Please turn with me now to the prophecy of Malachi. For any who do not know, that's the very last book of the Old Testament. We're going to read the next to last chapter, chapter 3. We'll especially be looking at the last three verses there. Remember that this is not ultimately the word of Malachi, it's the word of God. Let's hear the word of God. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says Jehovah of hosts. For I am Jehovah. I do not change. Therefore are you not consumed, O sons of Jacob? Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. And now our text. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and those who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. And now may God add his blessing to his word today. There are a lot of well-known verses in this chapter, aren't there? Those of you who enjoy Handel's Messiah, you just kind of get excited, or at least you think in your mind you can hear some of Messiah there in these opening verses. Some of you may know of the Westminster Assembly's Sum of Saving Knowledge, and you will think of verse 6 with that. I am Jehovah, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Or maybe you have heard stewardship sermons, where God accuses the people of robbing him and dares them, challenges them to bring in the tithes, the food into his house. You just wait and see if I don't bless you, he says. But I would have us turn to these last three verses, verses that are wonderfully comforting for the people of God, especially those who are discouraged by remaining in dwelling sin, especially those who are vexed with the fact that they're not entirely holy yet. Especially are these words of comfort for those who struggle with a particular sort of sin. And really, we all do. We all do. There are sins that you are especially prone to, even yet, that you are struggling with and fighting with, and sometimes you nearly despair over. They're probably not the same sins that I have that problem with. I have my own that I struggle with. But we all have these. There are, by the favor of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit, those things in our life that we've pretty much been liberated from. We can think of ways that we used to think and speak and act, but since we've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't think, we don't talk, we don't act that way anymore. It may have been that at the moment of your conversion, boom, that was gone. And I can think of something in my life that happened that way back on July 19, 1969. There are other things that took a little longer, but by God's grace, you at this point have a pretty fair measure of victory. But there are other things that are so discouraging to you. You keep fighting and fighting and fighting, and there are times you think it's useless. Or almost like that. And you think, and this is what gets you weeping on your knees. What an ingrate I am. How can I treat my Father? How can I treat my Savior? How can I treat the Holy One who dwells in me in such a way? What is the matter with me? You think how my Father must be disappointed in me. I don't know about you folks. I think of my own earthly father. He's been with the Lord for some few years now, since December of 06. And the older I got, the more mature I got, even as a teenager. The worst thing, if I'd mess up, the worst thing was not the fear of a paddling. Because by the time I was a teenager, that wasn't done anymore. It wasn't angry words, which I'd sometimes get a little bit of. Was the look of disappointment, the look even of betrayal on my father's face. How I hated that, and how the thought of that restrained me from causing disappointment to my earthly father. And how when I blow it and do something stupid, or not do something he was depending upon, to have that look, it was like a dagger. And maybe some of you can relate to that with your own fathers or mothers. How much more is it? And if you're in Christ, you know what I'm talking about. How much more is it with our Heavenly Father? And how it grieves us. How it just tears us up. And we think to ourselves, I'm such a disappointment. Such a disappointment to my God. Dear friend, dear sister, dear brother, hear the word of Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. He speaks first of all, talking about the work that he is doing. The very fact that you have these thoughts and no longer delight in sin. The very fact that these things that used to just overwhelm you in a good way, so you didn't even notice that there was any problem with them. The very fact that you are fighting against them shows that you are set apart. You are a remnant of grace. There have been others who have robbed God, as we see here. There are others who have acted unjustly toward the weak and the pitiful. There are others who have complained against God, but by God's grace, and we must confess, by that grace alone, He has enabled you to fear Him. Not defy Him, not rob Him, not torment Him. You've been enabled by God's grace to fear Him. That is what happened with some of the Jews there in Israel after the restoration from Babylon. Many had slid off to these other things. Many had said, well, it's useless to serve the Lord, but God worked in the hearts of some. God showed grace to them. And because of that grace, there is a serious and complete turning from sin. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, we see in verse 16, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. You see, here is not a bare profession of faith. It is a heart change that the Lord of hosts, He who is almighty, brings about in their hearts. It's not only a change in relationship, though there is that. But the change in relationship comes about because they have faith in the One who will come. They are looking ahead 400 years to the Christ who would come, who'd been portrayed before them by the priests in the new temple, and who had been spoken of all along by the prophets. They didn't have as clear a vision of Him as we do today, now that He has come and has accomplished salvation, but they had a clear enough view that God would sovereignly change their hearts as the Spirit of God would work upon them. And they would look to the One who would come. Their relationship would be changed. Their hearts would be made new so they could have faith. And as well, with new hearts, a new life came. A new life came. Because when the new spiritual heart begins to beat, when the old dead heart is cut out of the chest and thrown away, the new one beats with a new life. And things begin to change. And believer, my dear one in Jesus, that is what has happened to you. This is how you come to fear the Lord. And this has led you to not only loving your God, but loving His people. And you now more and more delight. Now, you may have delighted to speak only of sports, only of work, only of your hobbies, only of your earthly accomplishments and desires. None of these things in and of themselves, of course, being wrong. But they were your all-consuming thoughts. They were your all-consuming words. Were. But now, by God's grace, because you have this new heart, you delight to be with God's people, and you delight in speaking with your brothers and sisters of Christ and His redemption and the marvelous works of God. You are the redeemed of the Lord who love to say so, as we see in the first verse of Psalm 107. And so you speak together. By God's grace, you build one another up in Jesus Christ. And that love that you have because God has set His love in your heart, why, it grows more and more, doesn't it? Now, were these folks perfected? No, not yet. Wouldn't be until they came to glory. By God's grace, they have been perfected a long time. 2,400 years or so. That's a long time. But it's nothing in eternity. It's nothing in eternity. They were still incompletely sanctified. Still incompletely holy. They still were struggling with sin in their lives, like you and me, folks. But despite their sin, despite their persistence in it, they didn't have victory yet. God pays attention. God pays attention. Now, this goes right against the slander that others had just uttered. It's useless to serve God. He's not paying attention. The proud ones, they're the ones who prosper. The wicked, they're the ones who do just fine. Now, God is listening to His people. The Lord listened and heard them. He notes this, and He places His love and blessing upon His people whom He has moved to godliness. He pays attention here. A book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. And so, my friends, let us take heart. Let us take encouragement that we are not ignored. We are not left on our own. God has begun a work in us and will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ, according to Paul, loosely, in Philippians 1:6. It's all written down. God notes the results of His work in you and is honoring it and shall honor it yet. I want you to see something, discouraged saint. I want you to see something. You who think that you have been a terrible disappointment and God merely, at best, puts up with you. Look what He says of you in this next verse. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves them. God, in writing these things down in His book, writing their names in His book, is not doing this hesitantly. He's not doing it, using this word in a very old sense, meanly. That is, in a just grudging sort of way. He doesn't do it in an even apathetic way. By no means. God claims us. And despite what Satan would speak to your heart, seeking to discourage you when you're fighting hard, you're bleeding there in the trenches in your struggle with sin, He claims you happily and enthusiastically. He does so in covenant willingness, in almighty ability, in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. His people aren't picked up in a way that we might, this is going to seem a little coarse, pick up a snotty tissue that our kid left. We go like this, barely in our fingertips till we can get to the garbage can. Ugh. And then we go over and wash our hands. He doesn't pick us up in that way. That is maybe how we think of ourselves before God as snotty tissues. But in Jesus Christ, no. No. I remember several years ago, when my mother was descending into dementia, she had enough forethought to ask me and my sister and my brothers to take her jewelry and do our best to divide it equally and behave ourselves. And by God's grace, we're able to do so wonderfully. And some of this was costume jewelry. Mother liked that a lot. And some of it was real good stuff, too. And all of it was precious. Not because the jeweler's shop, Mr. Effler's over at Mount Healthy, would think so. But because it was Mother's. Because she was precious to us, you see. That's what made the jewelry precious, because she was our mother. And so it is here. We're precious to God because we are in Jesus Christ. As Paul says in Ephesians 1:6, we're accepted in the beloved. And we could go on to say, not merely accepted, we are received, we are beloved in the beloved. And we are made to God precious jewels. Beautiful. Sparkling. Clean and pure. Not oozy and ucky and full of germs and corruption. It's because we're found in Jesus Christ. Because in eternity past, He chose us and set His love upon us. Hearkening back to verse 6 here. I am Jehovah. I do not change. His covenant does not change because He Himself does not change. His love for us in Jesus Christ does not change. We do. We do. We get to mountaintops. We go down into valleys. We are all over the place, it seems, in our journey. Our general journey is heading toward heaven. We're going toward, to use Bunyan-esque language, the celestial city. But it's through an awful lot of ups and downs. And, you know, we go through the valley of the shadow of death. We traverse a plain of ease, and I'm out of order here, but we are up in Delectable Mountains. We go off track into the bypath meadow. We get imprisoned for a time in Doubting Castle by giant despair. But always, 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 our God treasures us and brings us safely to Beulah Land and then across the river and then to the celestial sea. But that's not all, friends. That's not all. As most of you know, and many of you have been praying for one of them, Judy and I have been blessed with 2 sons. And if I had all the jewelry in the world, or were offered all the jewelry in the world in exchange for just one of my sons, I'd be insulted at such an offer. Because my sons in this life are the next to most important things in the world. In the world. Judy being the most. My sons are more precious to me than jewels, than gold and silver and precious stones. And God says, not only will I make them my jewels, but I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. God calls us His children. And that we are. We are children of God. John, in his first letter, goes through that a lot. We are children of our Heavenly Father, adopted and preserved, precious to Him more than jewelry itself. Now, I don't know about you who are parents. Maybe you had perfect kids. I didn't. Judy didn't either. All right? They were bad little boys at times. And they still act foolishly. And my parents, were they living yet, could say, yes, I do that too. I always knew that Dad and Mother loved me, even when they didn't like what I'd done or not done. Even though I can remember Mother saying, I love you, honey, but I don't like you right now. I can remember that a number of times, actually. But the love never was gone. Never was gone. And Judy and I can say the same of our sons. We've always loved them. And as they've grown to be men, we love them more and more. Even when stupid things are said or not said, stupidly left unsaid, or wickedly done or not done. A man loves his son even when there's imperfection, even when there is shortcoming. There's plenty of it. Even as that man had sin and shortcoming with his own father. If that be the case with earthly parents, and it is, how much more so our Father in heaven. His love for you, His people, back in Malachi's day. His love for you, dear saint, in this day, is that sort of love, the measure of which we cannot take. To use a pretty old and maybe kind of hackneyed illustration, we can't plumb to its depths. We can't span its breadth. We can't scale its height. We can't begin to understand the love of God for us. Yes, you, struggling saint in Jesus Christ. Well, precious jewel, precious child, you have a promise. And that is found in verse 18. A promise to you, you that are a special treasure to your God, to your Father in heaven. Then shall you again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. The wicked, as we've just seen, had been denying that there would be justice for the righteous, or for the wicked for that matter. And this gave them the excuse to go on in wickedness. But God now says that since there are actually two distinct peoples, in Malachi's day it was very similar to a few hundred years before, perhaps 300 years before in Isaiah's day, when there was the Israel after the flesh and the Israel of God, the remnant. There were those who were circumcised in the flesh and those who were circumcised in heart. There are two peoples even now. And He will show up the difference in their treatment, that all will be able to see and all will acknowledge His greatness, His goodness, and His righteousness. That was the promise for the people back then, and it came to pass. That is the promise right now. Now, it may not come for every Christian individual in this life. It did not happen for Jesus up through His burial, did it? God raised Him on the third day with power showing him to be the Son of God. As Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 1, I believe it's verse 4. God did vindicate his Christ. It may not happen to you in this life. There have been other believers in Old Covenant times and in New Covenant times who have gone to their deaths slandered and excoriated by the wicked, some of whom in their wickedness thought they were doing God a service. And I'm kind of alluding to some things in Hebrews chapter 11. They thought they were doing God a service there, some of these people. They did not receive their justice in this life, their vindication. But whether it be in this life or the one to come, it surely shall come eventually. And we shall see it. We shall see it. Your labor in Jesus, your love for Jesus is seen, noted, written down, and shall yet be rewarded. This is promised to all of you who are in Jesus Christ, not because you deserve it. I've been talking about kind of justice. It isn't that. I was kind of misspeaking there, wasn't I? It's grace. It's mercy. It's kindness. It's love. The promise does not change. And as for those who will not repent, those who will not turn from their wickedness, they're lying, they're cheating, they're stealing, they're murdering, and everything else that they do gets them ahead for a time. They're just like a pretty fast-growing weed that you may allow to grow up in your lawn for a bit, but you get out the mower, and down it goes. Down it goes. Promise to you, so all those who hate you because they hate your Jesus shall be cut down. Some of you are old enough to remember Andrew Bergen and Charlie McCarthy. Remember one of Charlie's lines? I'll mow him down. God's going to do so. God's going to do so. This is a promise to you. You, his jewels. You, his children. You, his remnant. You have a promise. And God in Jesus Christ will bring it about. The wicked shall be destroyed. And you shall be sparkling, beautiful. And have fellowship with God's people. And with your Father in heaven. With your Savior. Forevermore. God has promised it. God shall bring it to pass. Amen.